John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that saith he unto them, or he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even that this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, and believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so now we have the next miracle that Christ performs, and this is the raising Lazarus from the dead. We have our first section in verses 1 through 15, although the section on Lazarus and his being raised from the dead extends all the way through verse 46. Very lengthy narrative. Okay, so this is an important point. I think we ought to remember this, although it is somewhat special in the case of Lazarus. We see it also in the man born blind. There's a question asked and an answer given, and these are important questions and answers to ask ourselves when difficulty, affliction, or calamity strikes. Notice, the disciples ask this of Christ. Let's see, where is it? When Jesus heard that, verse 4, that Lazarus was sick, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. John 9 begins in the same way. Master, who sinned, this man or his parents that he should be born blind, Jesus will say, not this man and not his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We must remember those things when we meet ourselves with any kind of calamity. As Reformed Presbyterians, as those who have, at least in our confessional tradition, our history, who understand the sinfulness of sin and the heinousness of sin, whenever something happens to us, something afflictive, one of the things we are bound to ask ourselves is, was this my fault? Is it because of my sin? Has my sin brought this about upon me? And you remember the sermons, I hope, on afflicting providences. And we said at that time, and we say again, that if God would always treat with us according to our sins, we would never be out from under the severest of judgments. They would always be sweeping over us, wave upon wave upon wave, like the Sabaeans upon Job's children. Okay? So we must remember that. And that the afflictions that come to us come for the sake of God's glory and our good. It was the same with the man born blind as it was with Lazarus. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Pray then, in every affliction and in every difficulty, that we would make use of it in such a way as it would do us good instead of evil, and that we would glorify God in it, that God would be glorified in our understanding, in our response, in our use, in our application of every affliction that comes our way, rather than thinking it's his fault, it's her fault, it's nature, it's fallen world, it's everything, and oh poor me, please commiserate with me in this affliction. That's the last thing we want. Sadly, often it's the first thing we want, right? We must avoid that temptation. Learn how to deal rightly with such afflictions as we see described here in John chapter 11. We note also of Christ that he knows what he will do. He knows what's going on. He knows what he will do. He knows why he delays. He has all of this under control. So while it may seem to the disciples, and certainly perhaps to Mary and Martha, why are you delaying, Jesus? Why don't you come now? Why is it that, you know, I mean, if he's been in the grave 4 days already, we don't have, they didn't text Jesus. You know, this was a letter carried by courier to him in one way or another. So it's day upon day upon day upon day that they don't receive any response, and Jesus finally comes into town. Their temptation would have been to think, why does he delay? Is he not concerned? And so on. We are put out of that kind of discussion in this chapter. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He knows when you're ill, afflicted, whatever the difficulty or loss is, and it seems that he has stopped up his hand of mercy, and you go day upon day upon day with difficulty, he knows what he's doing, and we need not to fear that. We need not to fear his delays. His delays are but the delivering of greater glory, right? That's why he delays. It may be sometimes that he delays because we are not yet where we ought to be in our understanding and application of the affliction. And so he is delaying until we reform, until we bring fruits meet for repentance. And so let us take every opportunity like this as a means of self-examination. Then his dedication to his mission, right? His dedication to his mission. He says, let's go see Lazarus. And they say, oh, wait a minute, Lord. They're seeking to kill you down there. You don't want to go there. They're seeking to kill you. And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? And there are a couple of things that I think he's communicating to them in that. The first thing is, what good am I doing if I'm up here in the darkness and in obscurity? I belong where the action is. I belong in the place where I can maximize my glory and my Father's. There are only 12 hours in the day. We must work in the light of day and not do things off in a corner clandestinely somewhere. And so there is this particular fearlessness with Christ, and he is pressing that same fearlessness to his disciples. This is in keeping with our afternoon sermon on the fear of the Lord. Okay, so sometimes the Lord delays, and then notice also he is very frank. Finally, he says to them, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I rejoice that I was not there. Right? Isn't that what he says? I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So sometimes God's delays or Christ's delays are to increase our faith. And we see that too in the passage. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. And if you read different commentators on that, you're going to find that some of them say that Thomas spoke with sarcasm, and others will say Thomas spoke with great dedication. I'd rather believe he spoke with great dedication, right? Let's go with Christ, and if it means that we die with him, then we die with him. It's that kind of dedication to Christ that we would look for from a man like Thomas. And yet we also know that Thomas had some doubts, had some difficulties. And so it may have been that he spoke sarcastically. And I'm going to take a page out of John Gill's comments here at this point, not on this passage, but on other passages. And so Gill will say, now if it's this way, and he'll go on and make a wonderful pastoral use. And if it's this way, then he'll go on and make the other pastoral use instead, right? And so if it is Thomas being dedicated to the cause of Christ, then let us follow him in that. Let us have that same kind of courage that when we are with Christ, we are indeed invincible, right? Or if Thomas is being tongue-in-cheek, if he's being sarcastic here, well then let us cast a proper eye on that as well and not do the same thing, right? Not have that same kind of hopelessness and think of Christ as heading down a road that is harmful to himself and others and therefore unwise. That's not possible for Christ. Okay, so now we have verse 17. And so we are now beginning the conversation between Jesus and Martha. As soon as Martha heard, she ran out to meet Jesus. And so there's a conversation that they have. And there are several things that are important for us. Remember that Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I will say that our Lord is very kind to her. He reckons her grief, because that's not a very nice thing to say to Christ. It says, Lord, you should have been here. Lord, you could have done something about this and you didn't. Right? So it is at least a presumptuous thing to say to the Lord. Now Christ, for his part, notice that he doesn't simply chastise her for that, but he speaks to her to draw her away from that kind of attitude into an attitude where she's focusing upon him in a positive way and not in a negative way. So notice what he says. First of all, she says, but now I know. It's not too late, Lord. You're late, but not too late. It's okay. I know that whatever you ask now, you can have from God. And the implication is obviously, you can still do something here. This is not beyond the realm of your power. Okay, so then Jesus answers her in a way that's going to draw her out. He says to her, Martha, your brother shall rise again. Martha immediately goes to the end of days. She goes to what was the believing Jewish position of that day. Yes, I know, Lord, there is a resurrection at the end of days, and my brother Lazarus will rise again. Thank you for that comfort. And don't we often comfort one another in the same way? Right? We comfort one another in that death is not the final estate for the Christian. It's called sleep for a reason. Right? Okay. But there's something yet missing in her theology. She's still standing on the ancient Jewish understanding of the resurrection, but she has not yet centered it upon Jesus Christ. And so he asks her, or he says to her, he declares to her, and then he asks her a question. The declaration is, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I know you believe in the resurrection, but do you believe that? And she says, yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. That's an amazing exchange, isn't it? She's all set for the resurrection, but that's not enough. It's not enough simply to believe in the resurrection. You must believe, my dear brother, my dear sister, you must believe that it is in Jesus Christ that the resurrection takes place. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. There's no resurrection apart from me. There's not a nondescript resurrection, kind of like all dogs go to heaven sort of thing. Right? It's not that everybody's going to be raised up from the dead and, you know, here's your new body and here's your harp and here's your cloud. It's not like that, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. It's only in me that anyone that is raised from the dead will be raised from the dead. And then she makes the good confession. And she says, yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the one who should come into the world. And so it is then with that she departs and goes to get her sister. The master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as Mary heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And so we note Mary's obedience to Christ. Right? This is the same Martha and Mary that were tasked in one of the other gospel accounts about serving and not serving. You remember that? Right? And Mary had chosen the better part, and Martha was the one that was concerned about so many things. Well, Martha, being the one concerned about so many things, immediately goes out to see Christ. Mary, more contemplative, more faithful, remains in the house, is continuing on. But as soon as she hears that Christ calls for her, out she goes. Right to Christ. Not, I have company. I've got all these mourners here. What am I supposed to do with that? Right? No, she gets up and leaves. And then the other thing that we see here on a couple of occasions in this passage is we see the cluelessness of the Jews that had come. Because first of all, they say, oh, she's going to the grave to weep. They have no idea what she's doing. They just postulate. They guess. Right? This speaks of not much relationship with her. Not much candor with her, but a lot of supposition. This does not characterize the friendship that God's people ought to have with one another. Not a lot of supposition. There should be a lot of conversation, right? A lot of open, earnest, and candor with one another instead of this kind of postulation. The next thing that they say is, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, if he was here, couldn't he have prevented his death, kind of thing, right? Always woulda, coulda, shoulda. Okay, all right, so then she goes out to meet Christ, and she says the same thing. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He doesn't rebuke her either. But notice what he does do. He saw her weeping, and he saw the Jews also weeping, which came with her, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. There are two words used in this passage that are used only here in the New Testament. One word used twice, embrimaomai, and it means it comes from an old Attic Greek word, and it means to snort in anger. So when it says that he groaned in his spirit, the word that is translated groaned there, it's kind of an angry groan, if you will. There is some anger involved in that. There is some displeasure involved in that. And what do you think it's about? Why do you think Christ would be displeased with what he sees going on? Because everyone is focused on this death and not on what they ought to do with regard to death. Death is this tragedy for them, and they're all weeping, but no one is making good use out of it, it seems to me. They're all looking back and saying, gee, if you'd come earlier, we wouldn't have to go through all this sadness. Yes, you will. You most certainly will sooner or later, won't you? As Walter Martin used to say, the death rate is still one per person, isn't it? And if not today, then tomorrow. It's not the weeping and the sadness and the grief that you ought to be focusing on. It's the remedy. Beloved, use the death of your loved ones and friends in the right way, not grieving as others which have no hope. Make it something that is spiritually positive and building and edifying. Especially when a believer dies, be edified upon the death of such saints, because it is precious in the sight of the Lord. Did it seem precious to these people? It didn't. It seems like tragedy upon tragedy. And Jesus looks at that, and there's some real anger there, because they have failed to make a good use even of this. He's already drawn it out of Martha, hasn't he? He's drawn that good use out of Martha. And now he looks and he sees them. And so it says he was troubled. And then he says, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And the Jews said, behold, how he loved him, because Jesus wept. And then they respond with, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Do you think Jesus wept because Lazarus himself died? See, I have thought of this over the years more broadly than that. Jesus is looking at the wages of sin and the tragedy of sin and the corruption of sin and that the wages of sin is death and everyone is going to die and all of that. He's looking at it in a much broader way than, oh, my dear friend Lazarus has passed away. But they're saying it has to do with Lazarus. Jesus is much broader than that in his thought. He's looking at what death is. And so where is it? Behold how he loved him. Jesus, therefore, again, verse 38, again groaning in himself, same thing, coming to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it, and he said, take away the stone. By the way, just as an aside here, the language of Scripture always accounts that the body of a person can be spoken of as the person. This is important, because very often we don't know how to speak about that, right? We say things like the body, the corpse, the remains, the this, the that. Notice, they say, notice how much he loved him. Jesus says, where have you laid him? Not where have you laid the body. Where have you laid him? Why? Because that's still him, isn't it? It's not somebody else. And it's not somehow not him anymore. Whose body is it? It's Lazarus's body. Which body will be raised from the dead? Lazarus's body. Which body will be raised from the dead at the last day? Lazarus's body. It's him. It's still him. Jesus is going to save him. Body and soul. And so the Bible speaks like that, doesn't it? All right, so then they say, or Martha says, he's going to stink. It's been 4 days. Corruption has set in. And that's when Jesus makes known what his intention is to them fully and finally. Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And without further ado, they roll the stone away. Now they've got a feel for what Jesus is about here. And so he says, Lazarus, come forth. Some more tongue-in-cheek divines have said, it's a good thing he put Lazarus in front of that, because everybody would have come forth unless he said Lazarus, right? So Lazarus, come forth, and here he comes. Here comes Lazarus, still bound in the grave clothes. Now, let me say something about Lazarus here. Lazarus died again after this. We don't know when exactly. Maybe he lasted until old age. Maybe he was martyred by the Jews later on. I don't know. I know the Jews had an eye to want to destroy him because he was raised from the dead rather than believe in Christ. Okay? But this is not the resurrection. This is a first century resurrection, and Lazarus went into the grave again at the end of this natural life in order that he might be raised with everyone else at the end of days. Okay? The same thing is true of those that we will read about or we have read about in Matthew's gospel. When Jesus died, some of the old saints came out of the graves. They died again too and will be raised incorruptible with the rest of us at the end of days. Okay? So just to clear that up in case there was any question on that. And so Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and see the things which Jesus did believed on him. But many did not. You remember now the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, don't you? And that is the parable that ends. "They have Moses and the prophets, let them believe them, for if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one rise from the dead." And Jesus chose to name that man Lazarus in the parable, interestingly. Because in the next chapter, chapter 12, Lord willing, we will see what? That the Jews not only wanted to put Christ to death, but Lazarus as well. Okay, so now we come to the final section of the passage, verses 47 through 57, and we see the response of the Jews and then John's inspired commentary on the wicked prophet Caiaphas. Yes, there is such thing as a wicked prophet. In my own Bible reading recently, I've read about Balaam, who made some pretty true prophecies, but we do not expect to see him in heaven. Caiaphas also is a man who was wicked and yet spoke the truth from his office here as the high priest that year and prophesied that one would indeed die for the nation, and not that nation only, but for the people of God that were scattered abroad into all the world. Right? So for Jews and Gentiles, Jesus Christ would be an atoning sacrifice. Yes, Caiaphas prophesied that, although he did not believe it for a moment. There's something to meditate on. What can come out of the mouth with regard to its whether or not it has found a home in the heart, right? Okay, so now we go to the end of the passage. "They took counsel together to put Jesus to death, and therefore Jesus walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness." We're going to see Jesus come to town one more time in the Gospel of John. Right? And he's coming to town. Why? That he might attend the Passover, because Jesus keeps the commandments of God. Thus ends John chapter 11. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.